If faith is all important, where are you getting your faith from? Where does it come from? How do you get your faith? Well, we know, because John wrote what he did, the source of faith is Scripture. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Most of you will have heard the saying, ignorance is bliss. It's from a poem by Thomas Gray. Ignorance is bliss, 'tis folly to be wise. And it's often used to excuse lack of knowledge, failure to learn, or even poor education. But it's not what it means. The quote comes from Gray's poem, Ode on a Distant Prospect of Eton College. And it summarizes what had been previously said in the poem, that misfortunes will come, and then in their own good time, but it would be cruel to inflict them on young people before they're ready to bear them. Life's got lots of problems, but don't worry about it. A bit like Jesus said, that don't worry about tomorrow, that there's enough evil for today without worrying about tomorrow's troubles. And that might be true on some things, and especially today when the government is intent on brainwashing not just young children but everybody with social relationships and just woke agenda. But when it comes to spiritual matters, ignorance is not bliss, wisdom is not folly, because there are eternal consequences. If we get it wrong, there's no second chance. If we get it wrong now, if we are ignorant of the future, of what God has planned and his intention for us, we won't get a second chance when we die. Our last breath is the last chance we have. Paul, so there's no excuse for spiritual ignorance according to the Bible, because we don't have to be ignorant about God. Paul puts it this way. This is a New International Reader's Version. It's very simple, short sentences. The truth about God is plain. God has made it plain. Ever since the world was created, it's been possible to see the qualities of God that are not seen. I'm talking about his eternal power and about the fact that he is God. Those things can be seen in what he has made. So, people have no excuse for what they do. We don't have to be ignorant about death either. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, said, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, those who've died, or grieve like the rest of people who have no hope. We believe Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in him. Because God has explained what happens when believers die, we can face death with a peace that non-Christians can never understand. The Bible is a spiritual book because it gives insight into the spiritual world that we can never learn from theory or through theory or science or even experience. Isaiah puts it so well in Isaiah 8. He starts off, this is what God's saying. Here I am. Here are the children the Lord has given me. We are signs and reminders to Israel from the Lord who rules over the world. He lives on Mount Zion. Some will tell you to ask advice from people who get the messages from those who have died. Others will tell you to ask for advice from people who talk to the spirits of the dead. But those people only whisper. Their words could barely be heard. So you shouldn't ask for advice from your God. Shouldn't you ask advice from your God? Why should you get advice from dead people to help those who are alive? Follow what the Lord taught you and said to you through me. People who don't speak in keeping with these words won't have any hope in the morning. They will suffer and be hungry. They'll wander through the land. When they're hungry, they'll be angry. They'll look towards heaven. They'll call down curses on their king and their God. They'll look at the earth. They'll see nothing but suffering and darkness. They'll see terrible sadness, be driven into total darkness. But there won't be any more sadness for those who were suffering. In the past, the Lord brought shame on the land of Zebulun, brought shame also on the land of Naphtali. But in the days to come, he will honor Galilee, where people from other nations live, and he will honor the land along the Mediterranean Sea, and he will honor the land east of Jordan. The people who are now living in darkness will see a great light. They're now living in a very dark land, but a light will shine on them. And then he goes on, a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and he will rule over us. And he'll be called Wonderful, Advisor, Mighty God. He'll also be called Father who lives forever, the Prince who brings peace. The authority of his rule will continue to grow, and the peace he brings will never end. The Lord's great love will make sure this happens. And so Isaiah is saying, look, you don't need to ask people, especially those who've died, or inquire. God told us, listen to God. And if you don't, all you'll see is disaster around you. There are a lot of people living in the fear of what might happen. Not us. We've seen a great light. We've seen Jesus. Some people distort the scripture to mean anything but what God intended. And these people are called ignorant. Peter, writing about Paul's letters, he said, Paul's letters contain some things that are hard to understand, but ignorant and unstable people distort them, as they do other scriptures. If you distort scripture, Peter calls you ignorant. But even believers can act like ignorant people if they're embittered or ignore what God has recorded in the scriptures. Again, some of the scripture helps us understand. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and encouragement of scriptures, we can have hope. When my heart was grieved, my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. Embittered people are ignorant. They're controlled by their senses, but it's not God's sense. In the Proverbs it says, I was the most ignorant of men. I don't have man's understanding. I've not learned wisdom. I don't have the knowledge of the Holy One. Take the negatives out. When we have knowledge of the Holy One, we're not ignorant. God doesn't want us to be ignorant, which is why the scriptures were written. We heard this morning. Jesus did so much more than in the Gospels, but those that are written down was so that we could believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. But also, by believing, we have eternal life. He wrote them down, and we know that his witness is true. And although the scriptures are spiritual, God has made a way to understand spiritual matters. It's called new birth, which comes through repentance. God commands all men everywhere to repent. And he set a day when he will judge the world with justice. Of course, the Bible is published by people, it was written by people. We believe that it was written without error, but it's published by people, and sometimes there are errors in the publishing. Sometimes the publishers make mistakes, and I've found some accidental mistakes, accidental printer's errors. They're quite funny, actually. There was the printer's Bible, 1702. It said, the printers have persecuted me, instead of the princes. And they've quickly, on the next publication, corrected it. There was the placemakers instead of the peacemakers. Blessed are the placemakers. How about, you shall not be afraid of bugs. Or it should be terror, but they put bugs there. There's no treacle in Gilead, no balm in Gilead. It was the original one, but they put the wrong word in. Don't you know that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God? They put that in the unrighteous Bible, it was called. And then the breeches Bible, where they Adam and Eve made breeches. There's a murderer's Bible, where instead of murmurers, in Jude it's called there are murderers. And he that hath ears to ear, instead of here, just a typo error. I made a typo error this morning on the date. We're all capable of that. And there's a vinegar Bible where the parable of the vinegar instead of vineyard. And there's a wife hater as well. If any man come to me and hate not his own wife instead of life. But perhaps the biggest mistake was the Wicked Bible in 1631. Do commit adultery, it says, instead of do not. And the printer was fined £300 for omitting the word not. And King Charles I ordered all the copies to be destroyed. But an error is not the same as ignorance. And those typos were quickly corrected by the printers. But it's surprising how often people make basic errors by just quoting others without checking the Bible for themselves. Jesus said that if we don't know the scriptures or the power of God, we're in error. The first sin was the result of doubting what God said. Did God really say? Eve gave the right answer, and then the devil had another go at her, and then she gave the wrong answer. And we've lived in the problems ever since. Isaiah warned about quarreling with God. He said, woe to those who quarrel with their maker. We can all easily take what somebody said and just repeat it without checking it out. And I've looked up a few common misquotes about that people often make about the Bible. Most people, if you ask them, and some in the church would say Adam and Eve's problem was they ate an apple. The Bible doesn't say anything about an apple, but they ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good of knowledge of good and evil. There's no mention of apple. What about another misquote? Elijah went up to heaven in a chariot of fire. He actually went up in a whirlwind. The chariot of fire came down and he went up in the whirlwind. How about this one? Most people get this wrong. The lion shall lie down with the lamb. It's not in the Bible at all. It's in the songs, but it's not in the Bible. It's the wolf's going to lie down with the lamb in Isaiah, but not the wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. How about Mary travelled to Bethlehem on a donkey and gave birth to Jesus in a stable? No mention of donkey and no mention of stable in there at all. How about Jesus' Last Supper was on a Thursday? Maundy Thursday, when Jesus had the last... It's an impossibility. The Passover would have been begun after sunset. It was a long meal. They couldn't have finished much before midnight. They had to then go out down to the garden, or down the Kidron Valley, up to the other side, into the garden. They were rested. They were then taken and went before the high priest, went before Pilate, went before Herod, went before the high priest again, all before 9 o'clock in the morning, when the rules of the land of the Jews were that they could never make a decision that day. They had to sleep on the decision for capital punishment. It could not have been on a Thursday. But everybody thinks of Maundy Thursday. But these misquotes are not doctrinal. They won't affect your relationship with God at all. But I want to remind us of some important, and I've got they're chapter 3, verse 16, so we can easily think of them. But if we get these wrong, it will affect our relationship with God. If we get these five misquotes, they will affect the way we think, the way we act, the way we live. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish. That is fundamental. If we get that wrong, it will affect our relationship with God. There's no other way to come to God except through Jesus. And it's not about doing, it's about believing. And if we believe, we won't perish. There's a lot of people going to churches today, at least they're going to church, but there's still a lot of people that go to church who don't know that if whether they're going to heaven or not. They don't know whether they're going to perish or not. Most of them don't believe in hell, and some of them don't believe in heaven. But if we get this wrong, John 3:16, about God loving us, not just the good people, but everybody, the bad people as well. It's easy to love good people, but God loved us while we were still his enemies. And when we believe on him, we won't perish. We will have eternal life. 1 John 3:16, that was John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is what love is. Jesus laid down his life. We must never get that wrong. If we do, it will affect the way we think, the way we live, and who we are. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish each other with all wisdom, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Integral to our faith, to our understanding of God. God's word dwelling in us. Not just dwelling in us, but richly. An abundance of God in us. And then do something with it. Talk about it. Teach others. Build others up with wisdom and singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Another one, 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. All scripture. And then Malachi 3:16. Those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. When we talk to God, talk about God, when we share our faith with others, God listens and he remembers. We don't know if it's going to be a literal scroll of remembrance. God doesn't need books, so it's unlikely it will be a literal scroll. But it's just as if it was a permanent record of our conversation we've had with others. We've talked about praying for harvesters, workers in the harvest field, God using us. Every time we talk, God makes a permanent record. And he'll open the scroll. He will remember it. He will talk about it. He will share it. These five scriptures are essential. But there are five elements of reality that are also doctrinal, will affect our relationship with God. Do you remember the God, man, Jesus, cross and resurrection? I want us to look at this one again. We've seen it before, and it's a good one to remember. Let's just go back on to... All right. Just come in.
Every religion, every worldview is telling a story. They're trying to take the things we know about the world and fit them together into a big picture. These religions can't all be right, of course, because each story is different from the others. And most stories religions or philosophies tell simply don't make sense of reality. The pieces of their puzzles just don't fit the real world. One story, however, stands out from all the rest. In the Christian story, all the puzzle pieces fit together, perfectly. And they fit the way the world actually is, perfectly. This is just another way of saying the story is true, really true. True in a deep sense, true in the way gravity is true. story of reality. They tell the most important things that happen in the order they take place. God is first in the story, since he's the main character. He's the one the story is all about, the king who rules his kingdom, the father who loves his children. The world he created was just right, filled with goodness and purpose. God made man to share a wonderful friendship with him. We are not gods, of course, but we are like God in a very special way. Deep inside each of us is a mark, the very image of God himself, giving every human absolute value, deep worth, and ultimate significance. That's why every single human being is beautiful. But there's something else. God created us with freedom, which is a good thing. But freedom means there's a choice. If choosing good is a possibility, then so is choosing evil. And that's what happened. Though humans are still beautiful, we are now also broken because we have betrayed our friendship with God. We have rebelled against our king. This rebellion plunged man into darkness, despair, slavery, and death. And that would have been the tragic end of our story if it wasn't for an amazing plot twist. God had a rescue plan. He would come to our rescue. He entered human history as Jesus. Jesus was God himself, but he was also a man, just like us. Unlike us, though, he obeyed the Father in everything. Yet he was sentenced to death and brutally executed on a cross. Then, 3 days later, he defeated death and decay and came to life again. Why did the innocent one die for a crime he didn't commit? He died to pay the Father for crimes we committed. He died to make a trade. His innocence for our guilt. His perfect life for our broken lives. The decision we make about this trade, whether we receive this gift or reject it, will determine what happens to each of us at the very end of the story, at the final resurrection. Those who remain in rebellion will be banished from God's presence forever, experiencing only loneliness, misery, and ruin. Those who receive the gift of God's mercy will live in a wonderful new world with him, knowing the kind of life our hearts have always yearned for. We will be his and he will be ours. Forever. If you're a Christian, then this is your story. If you're not a Christian, this is still your story. Because this story is not a myth created by ancient people to give a sense of meaning to life. No, the things the story describes actually exist, and the events in the story really happen. It's not fiction, it's history. It's the true story. It's the story a reality.
So we've seen that before, but it's worth reminding ourselves of it. So the question remains, how do we get faith? Real God faith. Faith, that simple trust in God, a conviction that God is true to himself, to what he said. It comes from hearing the word of God. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. The essence of faith is believing what God has said about his Son. If we do believe what God has said about his Son, we have eternal life. It means when we breathe our last breath, we will still be very much alive because we will be with Christ. That's why the Bible was written. These things were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Faith comes from hearing. That's why we put so much attention on the Word of God. The Word of God is much more than the Bible, it's Jesus. The Bible is the written record of, it's everything we need to know about God, about Jesus in the Scriptures. But Jesus said, You read the scriptures, but you don't have the word in you because you don't believe me. The Israelites, when they were walking through the desert, they heard the gospel according to the book of Hebrews. They heard the gospel, they heard the message, but they didn't mix it with faith. So they heard it with their physical ears, but not their heart. They saw it with their physical eyes, but not their spiritual eyes. That's why Paul said, I pray that your eyes might be, eyes of your heart be opened, that you might know the love of God. So we affirm again that God is good. His word is true. It works in our lives because we're believers. Faith comes from hearing. Heavenly Father, thank you for the written word, the scriptures that we have, that revelation of you, of Jesus, of your plan of salvation that changed our lives. As we remember Jesus' death and resurrection, we remind ourselves Christ is in us. He's the hope of glory. It's no longer I that lives, but Christ lives in me. That I am now right with God through faith, because I believe. And that was a gift from you. And when we reached out and took it, you made us holy, righteous, owned us as children, rebirthed us, gave us eternal life. Thank you so much. Thank Amen. You. And just people often say, oh, it's hard to praise God. I used it at the beginning, but most people struggle because they're trying to think, how can I praise God for something when I'm struggling? The essence of real praise, real relationship with God, is not what he's done, it's who he is. Faith is never disappointed because our faith is in God, not what he does. And so, as we quoted at the beginning, Psalm 118, you are my God, I will praise you. You're my God, I will exalt you. I give thanks to you. Not, oh God, you're so good because you've made me feel good. You're good because you've done this. You are good. God is love. And if we will, in difficult circumstances, if we will focus on God rather than what he's done, it sorts all of our issues out, all of our problems out. How can God be love when I'm feeling so desperate? How can he be our healer when I'm still sick? But God is God. And if we give thanks to him, those questions won't trouble us anymore. So, thank you, Lord, that your word is true, because you are good, you are true, but it also works in our life. Amen. We're going to praise, bless one another. We're going to bless one another, and then we're going to break for lunch.
The blessing of the Lord is keeping you.